Not here. Martha has a copy that she will loan of Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand, a brother that was in Romania. What's that?
Sure.
It's no longer available. All right. She'll get that read and back here. We are nearing the end of Paul's letter to Timothy, his last letter. We're coming close and just working through this last part. I don't know if the word sentimental is right. It's kind of not right. But it is heart stuff that starts coming in. As we work our way through his final little, well, we'd call it a paragraph in that short letter, he mentions some people. He mentions some heartaches. Yet there's also, like he's been doing, some glory, some praises, some wonderful stuff at the same time. But just to think back, and as I've described his position there in this dungeon, in this Roman prison, it's going to become important this morning with what we're going to look at to know that he was imprisoned there two times. The first time was somewhere between 60 and 62 A.D. The second time was 67 A.D. This letter was written 67 A.D. And pretty much biblicists would say that it was within a month or two of his head being cut off under Nero's rule. So he was martyred shortly after this. Okay, so he knows it's coming. I'm already poured out as a drink offering. I've run the run. You know, I've finished the course. I've fought the fight. I've kept the faith. Those things that we dealt with, especially last week, detailing that out. And I hope that was a valuable time for you. It was for me. What is he thinking of? What are the thoughts? You know, for us, peeking in the window of the dungeon, it's easy for us to think of, you know, stalwart, always strong Paul, right? He can endure this. I hope I never have to. I couldn't manage it. But let's back up from that. He's got a lot of time, it would seem, to himself. He is not comfortable. He may, in fact, have sciatic issues while he's strapped down to the ground. You know what I'm saying? He was of the place where he goes through what you and I go through physically, emotionally, and the heartaches thinking about the people outside. He's got a huge bright spot right there that he mentions here. And the name of that bright spot is Luke. Luke. Luke that has been there. He's been there. He's been there. Through most of the book of Acts, when Paul got saved, shortly after that, Luke joined him, and he never left his side. What a guy. But what else is Paul thinking about? You know, what's running through his mind? As we come to this close, he tells us a few things, just lets us peek into those heartfelt moments. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, and verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon. Back up to chapter 1 for just a moment. Verse 4, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears. What's he thinking about while he's strapped in? Last time he was with Timothy, the tears are flowing. So that I may be filled with joy, longing to see you. That's a peek into Timothy as well as to Paul. And now he writes, make every effort to come to me soon. Where was Timothy? Yes. He was a pastor in Ephesus. As Paul and Timothy went through there, there was a church that started and said, Timothy, you got to remain on in Ephesus. And there's things to be set in order here. He's still in Ephesus. So if he's beckoning Timothy to come, that means he leaves the pastorate. Right? Look down at verse 12. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. Oh. Look at Titus, next book over, chapter 3, verse 12. Titus was written roughly 63, 64 AD. Paul left him in Crete to be the pastor there at some point in their history. But in chapter 3, look at verse 12. Paul says to Titus, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis. Okay, so he'd been released from Rome, but this is before the next assignment to the prison in Rome. But look what he says. I am sending either Artemis or Tychicus. You come to me. I look at these passages and I say, Tychicus, itinerant relief driver. Right? Timothy, come to me as soon as you can. That's why I've sent Tychicus to you. Most likely, Tychicus handed Timothy this last letter. There's some hard stuff here, right? Watch it develop. Make every effort to come to me soon. Sentence continues. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Turn to the book of Colossians for a moment. Back up to the left, just a few books. Colossians was written 60 to 62 A.D., that means it was written from imprisonment in Rome. Ephesians was written 60 to 62 AD from prison in Rome. Philemon was written 60 to 60. That point of David's his middle name. I don't know if you wanted me to reveal that or not. Sorry, anyway. Philemon was written 60 to 62 AD from Roman imprisonment. This next verse is going to be really important to see it that way. First imprisonment in Rome, Colossians 4, ending it, he's coming to the end of it. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greeting. Paul's in prison in Rome. And this experience was a pretty good one because he got to preach to the whole Roman guard. Right? The whole palace guard. Luke is there. Not necessarily incarcerated, probably not in fact, but had access to Paul. And the next one, Luke sends you a greeting and also Demas. First imprisonment in Rome, there was Demas in Rome with Paul on the ministry team. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 4. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. What is he thinking about while he's sitting there? So 60 to 62, spread of time to 67, when he's now incarcerated and about to die. We can say 5-year difference, 6-year difference, span of time. Demas was with him, and now, where did he go? He deserted me. There is something that took place. We don't have anything except what is written in this short little entry about Demas. What was it about the world that grabbed him? What was it? Let's, I want to also back up. Chapter 1, verse 15. Timothy, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia have turned away from me. That's different than those he sent out into ministry. these have abandoned the team. It doesn't say that they've abandoned the Lord. Some may have suffered shipwreck in regard to the faith, as he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, verse 19. They've turned away from me. He is lonely in this prison, and he mentions Phygellus and Hermogenes. In 2 Timothy, let me find that verse. We just went through it. Where is it? It is chapter 4 and verse 20. No, it's not either. I remember. It is chapter 2. Verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Was he thinking about Demas when he said that? So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. That whole context there is run the run, complete it. Keep moving ahead, don't get sidetracked left or right. Was he thinking about Demas as he wrote that verse? Anyway, back to chapter 4. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens, however it's pronounced, has gone to Galatia. That isn't necessarily being abandoned, but it could be that he went off continuing in ministry in that area that is now Turkey. But he's gone from Paul. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Dalmatia would have been very close to where Thessalonica was, at the very top of the Aegean Sea. Imagine the Aegean Sea. On the left is Greece. On the right is the area that is now somewhat Turkey. Just in a brief sketch of your geography, right? Right at the top of the Aegean Sea is Thessalonica. Slightly to the left, which would be to the west, was Dalmatia. That's where Titus is now. So Titus came to him, and then he continued on in ministry. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Well, kind of. Verse 21, make every effort to come to me. He repeats it, and come before winter. Eubulus greets you. Oh, somebody else is there. Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren, they greet you. What's the difference? Why would he say only Luke is with me? Yet these others send a greeting. It may be that Luke, who has been with him the whole time, who has been part of the leadership team, he's the last one remaining. Some have gone off to good things. Some have not gone to good things. He mentions three names here that have not gone to good things. Demas is one of those. Phygellus and Hermogenes are the other two. What is he thinking about while he's chained there? You know, as he hears a guard approaching, is he wondering if it's his day? He knows his departure, his loosing of those ropes of that ship to set sail. That's what that word means. Has come. He's there. Dave?
As I read this, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica, I see an aged Paul still with love for Demas, sorrowing over Demas, not angry at Demas.
I agree.
Broken.
Broken over Demas.
Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark. What is he thinking about while he's there? Some of you know what this is referencing. Some of you know the track record. You know, it is so wonderful. You know, we have, a lot of us, been together long enough to have experienced some people that had a bumpy ride, and now they're walking with the Lord again, right? We've experienced that, and you see the person, all of a sudden there's a praise. There's a bright spot in your day. Thank you, Lord, for the progress there. Well, I think it's really healthy to consider that as you look at this guy. There's something to learn about people. Pick up Mark and bring him with you. Let's go back to the book of Acts, chapter 12. I think it is well worth the reminder. His name is John Mark. His mother's home in Jerusalem was a popular meeting place for the disciples and Jesus. After Jesus went to heaven, the disciples still in Jerusalem would meet there. John Mark. In chapter 12, verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John Mark. So from Jerusalem means they are going out. They took John, who is also called Mark. Chapter 13, verse 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them, returned to Jerusalem. We don't know very much about this. Luke, the writer of this, doesn't tell us. Chapter 15 of the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas had returned to Jerusalem because of the conflict with some of the Hebrew believers saying Gentiles need to become Jews in order to be a Christian. They came to Jerusalem to resolve the problem with the Jerusalem council, Jerusalem elders. They got it settled out. They actually had a letter in hand, and they were leaving Jerusalem at the end of chapter 15. They went to Antioch. Verse 36, after some days, Paul and Barnabas said to Barnabas, "Hey, let's return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." This is cities where Paul was stoned to death, for instance, beaten times without number, dragged in from, you know, "Hey, let's go back there." Woo! What makes this guy tick? Well, the Lord. Full investment in God. Verse 37 is our key. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them. Stronger word. Deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. He didn't see it through. He didn't follow through. John Mark quit. Whatever reason, we do not know. Was it health? Was he homesick for his mom? Maybe. Didn't want to go through the rugged journey? Maybe. We don't know. Paul kept insisting that they should not take him who had deserted them. Verse 39, there arose such a sharp disagreement, they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, where they were from. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Something took place. Something took place with John Mark. I'd like you to please turn to Colossians again. Colossians was written when? 60 to 62. From where? Prison in Rome. Chapter 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, man, this guy's name just keeps coming up around Paul. "My fellow prisoner sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him." Something happened that was right. From John Mark's side and from Paul's side. And now he's with him, either imprisoned or assisting him while he's in prison. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, says hi. Send you his greeting. Also Barnabas' cousin. He's not just referred to as Mark. That can give us a hint that Paul and Barnabas were also restored. You know who Barnabas is. Barnabas' cousin, as Paul writes this. Mark sends you a greeting. Okay, so now we come to 67 in Rome, the second time in the prison. Verse 11 of 2 Timothy 4. Only Luke is with me. Timothy, when you come, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. When he was serving Paul in 60 to 62, while he was in, Paul was in prison, I see him as a runner. I see him as a disciple that wouldn't let up. I see him as a guy that kept moving forward in ministry. He was Paul's outstretched arm. And now he's in prison one more time, and Paul knows he's going to die. What's he thinking about? Man, I wish Mark was here. Oh, I wish Mark was here. Okay. Let's dialogue about Paul and Mark here just a little bit. What can I learn from this? What can you learn from this relationship?
We can have differences in the body of Christ. And I believe Paul was may have been hard to get along with because of his intellect, because of his drive to see the gospel preached and true. And every now and then he would make people shy away from him. But in the end, reconciliation comes back because they both have the same goal of preaching the gospel of Jesus. And I've seen it happen in my own personal life and in the body of Christ, that these kinds of situations started then, they still go on, but reconciliation is possible because the love of Christ will bring people back together.
Amen. How does it happen?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness?
That's what I said.
Forgeness?
Maturity helps some, too.
Ooh, now you're stepping on toes. You know, Dave?
I remember 40-plus years ago, we had an Indian student in our home for a dinner. And he began to talk about Barnabas, the apostle of the second chance. People are worth giving another chance.
Amen. Amen. With the wisdom of God applied, this discernment of God applied. Go ahead, Bobby.
People kind of have a willingness to talk it through.
Okay. A willingness to work it through. Dick?
I'm not sure about the timeline, but it seems like Paul has made his reconciliation with Barnabas and John Mark before this, before the end comes. And that's a grace of God I see.
Yes. Yeah. No regrets there.
No regrets.
Laurel, you have?
Oh, I was just going to say humility.
Humility? John Mark, just for a timeline, was probably in his teens when Jesus met in his home upstairs in the upper room for that Last Supper. John Mark was in his teens. Companion of Peter, of which probably Peter gave him a lot of his information that he inserted in the Gospel of Mark. We have Mark's book here with us. Immature young guy. Go ahead, right here.
I just want to know when Mark was written, the Gospel.
I can't tell you that off the top of my head. Sorry.
That the reign of Nero brought this on.
Could be possible that the reign of Nero
he was brought the it first, on. And the Christians may have started coming together for support. That's possible.
Okay. Let me point one other thing out that, you know, it's the elephant in the room kind of thing. Anybody here besides me make some stupid, immature choices as a kid?
No, I'm as an adult.
How about this one?
In And by the grace of God, he was given a second chance. He isn't fated to be the quitter for a lifetime. Right? I see forgiveness in both the area of letting go as well as extending grace. Paul let him back into his life. And maybe Paul had to get over some things to do that. The humility, the reconciliation, saying, hey, I was wrong here. No, Barnabas, he is not coming with us on this trip. He quit on us. You know what? I've said this before, you may remember, and maybe not. That might have cost Paul and Barnabas pretty dearly to put them on a ship to send them back home. This is a costly thing, one way or another. It could also lead others to do the same thing. Well, I want to be alongside as long as it's running pretty smooth. Little rough comes on. Oh, you know, I hear God calling me, you know, somewhere else. Really? Huh. Okay, but now, bring Mark with you. Bring Mark with you. He's useful to me in this service. He knows that John Mark's heart was a ministry heart. Practical, deaconish maybe, elderish maybe. Things turned around because we have a God of reconciliation. Yeah.
Did you say how many years that was in between?
Not certain. That altercation took place in chapter 15 of Acts. There's some time after that through the book of Acts.
20 years?
Yeah, I should have done that homework. That should have been an obvious thing for me to check on, but I didn't do that. Some span of time. Until he's incarcerated in Rome. Yeah. Okay, continue on just a little bit further here. Only Luke is with me. Ah, man, I need Mark. You, I need. I long to see you again. Make every effort to come to me soon. Pick up Mark and bring him with you. He's useful to me for service. I can't do service. I've come to the end. I have no more to give. But I got some ideas. There's some needs out there, and Mark's the guy. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas. The cloak is that wording. I know we talked about this at the introduction of this teaching, whenever we started it. The Greek word describes the outer garment that sheds the rain. So it is the last garment you put on in the wintertime before you head outside, is the idea here. Left it back there. It might have been just extra baggage you didn't need at the time. He could have forgotten it. He could have been spacing out like we do. What, we don't know. But this tells me something. In his upper age, in this lower place, I think he's kind of cold. I think it's getting on, it's pushing winter. It's a cold time. Stop by. Get the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. What is his mind longing for? Yes, he's cold. That's pretty practical. Bring my coat and the books, especially the parchments. The parchments may, in fact, have been copies that have been copied of scripture text. And books could have been what ones had written about them. There seems to be a little bit of a difference here. But where is his mind? It's still working. He is still wanting to know more about God as I see it. He has not quit being a learner, a disciple. He's come to the end of the run, and what's he going to see? Jesus, who gives him that crown of righteousness, whatever that looks like. But man, I'm not dead yet. Bring the books. Bring the parchments.
In a hospital or somewhere we couldn't get out of, bring me my Bible.
It would be. It would be exactly that, I sensed. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. But his mind is also clicking away. Alexander the coppersmith, he labels him. He marks him like Romans 16 says to do, like Titus 3:10 says to do. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself. Timothy, watch out. Here's a snake. Don't trust him. He must have been in among the brethren somehow. He could be the same Alexander that's mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18, 19, right in there. Alexander the coppersmith could be the Alexander and Hymenaeus that I've delivered over to Satan that they might be taught not to blaspheme. He's done a lot of damage. Watch out, Timothy. What's Paul thinking about? He loves this guy. He doesn't want him getting hurt, especially if he can prevent it and warn him about some poison guy out there. Some guy that's trying to purposely affect him. Watch out, Timothy. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, and that could have been his first time in Rome, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. At his first defense, it could have been when he started right here in this last imprisonment. No one supported me. They all deserted me. I don't think Luke deserted him. I think that those that could have made a difference did. Alexander may have been one of those. But the beauty, he comes back around to what we've been talking about this morning, I think in both hours. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. But back up and look at his heart. May it not be held against them. My mind can say, Lord, strike him with lightning. Right? God, go kill him. Or try to, you know, take the court matter into our own hands and may it not be counted against them. And that is a meditative thought. That is something that comes out of his heart. Maybe against Alexander as well. But Timothy, watch out. Watch out. He's going to damage you. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished. And that's the verse that tells us he made it to Spain. And that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. Nero, at that point, maybe. May have been just Satan trying to, you know. What is the language referring to? He doesn't give us the detail except about the Lord. Strengthen me. The Lord stood with me. And you know what? I believe he would be thinking, if he thought about it, he'd written it here, and the Lord is standing with me now. And the day that my head is cut off from my body, the Lord will be right there. What's he thinking about at this end of the journey? I'm thinking that all these thoughts are woven together and they may be just playing out again and again and again. But he longs for Timothy. He longs for Mark. He absolutely loves Luke. Luke has stood with him through it all. And all those guys that we sent off into ministry, God bless them. God bless them. Those that didn't stand with me, God forgive them. Yeah. Let me pause and ask you for any interaction at this point. Verse 17 really is a nice place to settle in, I think, for the morning. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I would say that that is sometimes, maybe a lot of the time, not sensed or thought through until after the fact. And we look back. And you know the Lord stood with you. What kind of thoughts are happening? Questions or comments? Bev?
Well, as you're speaking about Mark, I can't help but use for young people. And we watch them grow up, and, you know, they're the kids. And they're immature, and we're critical of them because they don't do this, and they're too noisy, and all that. But I'm just amazed as I see some of these young people grow up and go out and continue with the Lord and make a difference where they are. And I would just encourage you, if you're frustrated with what you see in the young people, pray for them. Because we were all there once, and most of us probably weren't doing as good as they are.
I was not.
Absolutely. You reminded me of Dr. Howard Hendricks teaching a bunch of us young pastors once. And he was talking about those kids. He says, that junior higher bouncing off the walls, you know, hanging from the chandelier. You better pray for him because he might be your next pastor. He had a good point. He says, the little cute one that doesn't make any difference in the classroom, they might amount to nothing. So pray for those wild ones too. But, you know, I mean, he was just having fun with this. But Craig, you had a thought there too.
My mind goes back to when Christ says, whether in truth or in precept, as long as my name is preached. And it just seems to me, even in present day ministry, people get a focus on what they're doing, like it's kind of the center of everything. And there's a lot of things going on out there, and God is so multifaceted that it's easy to think what I'm doing is important in relation to everything else, which it could be, but there's other people out there doing great things too. And maybe even in Paul's case with Mark, maybe Mark was actually doing what he should be doing in that case when he left.
We don't know. That's a good point. I like that. Thank you. That is Philippians 1 that he's referring to. Because some of those are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. He says, but Christ is still being preached. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I was going to say this morning, David and I were talking about 14 with Alexander the coppersmith. He mentioned one thing that in Ephesus, they have dug up these little, they were like miniatures of the temples in silver and copper. And, you know, he wondered if this coppersmith didn't want people to believe what they were preaching about Christ, because his business would be shot. We know that from other places where the silversmith hated it. And but the one thing I'm curious about is, in my version, it says, may the Lord repay him according to his works. At the end of 14.
In mine says, may it not be counted against them. Interesting.
Now, is that the end of 14 or the end of 16? Because that's what it says in 16.
Except, no, I read verse 16. I'm sorry, I said 14.
Okay. And that, to me, when I read that, that made me feel like Paul was saying, boy, I hope the Lord gets him.
What verse is that again?
14. Alexander the coppersmith.
Oh, yes, there you go.
Did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. But then, when he talks about these other people up here, that no one stood with him, may it not be charged against them, which is, you know, Christ's words on the cross. Yeah. They don't know what they're doing. And he really didn't like Alexander.
Good point. And there's, I would go to Romans 12 with that part of it. Uh-huh. Leave room for the wrath of God. Right? Anyway, go ahead.
Maybe Alexander purposely, diligently did things to hurt and misdirect things with Paul, where some of the other ones, and out of weakness, really didn't want to hold hands with Paul and be with him because of the things he went through. I mean, he's not the kind of guy you want to go on a walk with on a vacation. It wasn't going to be a joyful, happy experience without a lot of pain. But the other one may have absolutely directed vehemence and hate and anger toward Paul, where the other ones just were weak at a moment.
Okay.
The other thing you need to remember is that one time Paul was out of the will, according to the council, by going to Rome. Everybody else said, don't do it. Everybody said that. He said,
true.
No, I've got to go.
Okay, thank you. Bobby?
In my New American Standard, it says, 14 says, the Lord will repay, not may the Lord repay. The Lord will repay.
Okay. Yeah, and that wording may be the difference.
And then I also wanted to add what Craig said, is that if I was Paul, which I would, not that I would never be Paul, but you put that in your mind, even though he was saying, like Craig said, he's going, even when he's getting all these warnings, and he's determined to go, he still would have some trepidation. And so if anybody was goofing around or something, he would be more like, this is serious. I don't have time for your fooling around.
Yeah.
So there's an understanding.
Yeah. There's dynamics here that we can bring into it, but we're not told about. It might be this, it might be that. You know, but one way or another, it was not an easy parting. Yeah, okay. Cliff, go ahead.
It's off subject, so.
Okay. Sammy, let me.
Yeah, I was just going to say that there's a lot of people that have issues with the fact that there's so many denominations in the church, whether they're unbelievers or newer believers or whatever. And, you know, the fact is that sometimes Christians just disagree, and we don't all like to worship the same way. Some people, they go to church, they love it, they would not be comfortable maybe in our church, but they love their church, and we're not necessarily as comfortable in their church, but... You know, and we have these little issues. I don't know why they do that. I don't know what, you know. But when it all comes down to it, loving the Lord is the main thing, teaching His Word. And we don't all learn in the same way. We don't all appreciate the same styles and all that. But, you know, it's still biblical. So they have no excuse. They can't use this one anyway.
And Paul dealt with that to some degree in 1 Corinthians 9, 8 and 9. 10-ish, right in there somewhere, and as well as Romans 14, that if they're the Lord's servants, the Lord is able to make them stand. You don't see it the same way them, they're not doing the same way, well, the Lord is able to make it. They will stand. They belong to Him. Okay, yes, Mark?
Just one more thought.
Yeah?
You got to wonder about Luke here. How many times did he patch Paul?
Did he wept? Running out of band-aids here, bub.
This to yourself, but here we go again. And yet, here this guy is watching him suffer. He had to. He was a physician.
Yeah.
But Paul had made it with him.
Job security. So mine's a request, if I may. And I know I'm not supposed to be texting in church, but it just kept going on. But I don't know, speaking of young men we love, the disciple work, I just got a text from Jacob Jones. Some of you met him. He used to work for me. He's been here, Mormon boy, and informed me he has removed his name from the Mormon membership roster. Hallelujah. He's still seeking for truth. Hallelujah. He's still searching his way out of that. And I want you to pray for him.
Yeah. This is somebody that Cliff has faithfully, when he could, worked with him, telling him truth, praying for him, telling him truth, kept in contact when he was on his 2-year mission. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray for him. Jake?
He's certainly been attacked by the deceiver.
Yeah. Yeah, Father, thank you. Thank you for your work, Lord God, that we read about here in your Bible. We thank you, Lord God, for Paul. There's a whole lot that could be filled in to answer some of our questions, but we have enough according to your will. So we thank you, Lord God, that we can learn from these examples. Lord, thank you for that ministry that has happened to Jacob and in his life, Lord. We've prayed together a number of times for the Spirit of God to show him the truth. And Lord, with many people, step one is to leave that which is not true. Lord, like the Thessalonians, to seek out the true God. Turn to the living God. And we do pray, Father, for Jacob to do that. Lord, I pray that he would ask and continue on in this relationship and friendship with Cliff. And Lord, that he would open your Bible. That he would open that which is going to give him the knowledge of the truth about salvation, about the true Jesus, about the true salvation. Thank you, Lord, for that work. Father, we rejoice in this step. We rejoice. But guard him. Father, help him. there will be the attacks. There will be a heavy pressure that is put on him right now. So guard him, Lord. Bring him around the corner to see Jesus, the living Son of God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for sharing that. Now, that's on topic, man. Are you kidding? That's on topic. Well, let's share the Lord's table together. Just knowing that it's Jesus, you know? Knowing it's Jesus. There's plenty out there that don't know that they're without him yet, that will know him in the future, you know. Thank you, Lord. So if, yeah, George?
I was going to help but think that if Paul had not been in prison, we wouldn't have half of our New Testament, but he probably wouldn't have stayed still long enough to write letters, which is where Ron and Paul in prison.
Yeah, I think that's
prison was a divine appointment.
Thank you, Lord, for that part of it. Yeah, amen. So let's go ahead and have some of the guys that have helped us serve before.
Let's have four of you come up, and we'll go through our monthly remembrance and proclamation that Jesus is raised from the dead and coming back again. Okay, Michael. Ken.